At the end of November, Wendy and I were in Egypt, following in the footsteps of my brother and sister in Christ, Linda and Nick, who also went to Egypt to celebrate the engagement of their son being married to a lovely girl, an Egyptian girl. So my daughter was marrying an Egyptian boy. And it was a joyous time. In Egypt, the engagement, the betrothal, takes on a huge significance, more than it does in this country. We know that's true too in the Jewish times when Jesus was born. We know in reading early Matthew how it says Joseph was betrothed to a virgin called Mary but found out that she was pregnant. He knew that he had nothing to do with that, so he decided to divorce her quietly. He had to divorce in order to escape from betrothal, or to break that betrothal. It was a firm commitment. And we saw that at the engagement party of our daughter and Amir, how they swapped rings and made commitments to each other. And the marriage is more of a rubber stamp to them. I wonder if that's not like how we are now in our walk with Jesus. We are different now to how we were before we became Christians. But we're different to how we will be when Christ returns and consummates that marriage. The language of bride and bridegroom is heavy in the New Testament. John 3 first brings it out when John the Baptist is asked by his disciples, saying, "Who, that chap over there, Jesus, that you've just baptized, he's starting to baptize others." And John says, well, that's how it should be. Because we are his bride, he is the bridegroom, and as a friend of the bridegroom, I was waiting to hear him speak, and now I've heard him speak. So that language of bride and bridegroom is prevalent in the New Testament. And it's a good way to think about our faith, the way we walk with Jesus now. Because when you are engaged, you are faithful to your fiancé. Just as Jesus is faithful to us, so we are faithful to him. I've written here, you want to maintain contact. Well, it's more than that, isn't it? You want to spend all your time with the person that you're betrothed to. And we want to learn more about each other. But more than that, we look forward to the day of the wedding itself. To the day when we will be joined together in holy matrimony. Perhaps that's the way we should think about our walk with Jesus right now. To be faithful, to want to get to know him more, to spend time with him in his word and in prayer, and to look forward to that day when he will return to take us home to glory, to be with him forever. So these three Sundays, this week and the next two Sundays, we're just looking at Advent. Today is an overall view of that second coming. And then we'll be looking at the timing of that and how we're to be prepared for it. In a way, we are always in Advent now. It might be a season in the church calendar, but surely we are all in Advent waiting for that day when Jesus will come again. And that's Advent, isn't it? We think of the first coming, we think of Christmas and celebrate that. Emmanuel, God with us. But we also think forward to the day when Jesus will return. So I've only got two headings, you'll be pleased to know. And the outlines are on the service sheet. And the first is the context of the second coming. We are in what is known as the end times. Now this chapter 24, I have to tell you, is a tough passage. And I know that because I've read four commentaries. And each of them start by saying this is one of the toughest passages in the Bible. I thought, oh great. But that's the beauty of Scripture, in that it speaks to us all, no matter who we are, or what our backgrounds are, or our intellect, or our ability to study. There are people in this congregation who are Bible scholars, far cleverer than I am, and it speaks to them in a way that it doesn't speak to me, but it still speaks to me. That's the beauty of Scripture. And so today I'm just going to be pulling out the main themes and the main truths. The first thing is, in chapter 24, verse 1, it says that Jesus was leaving the temple. He was walking away from the temple. The disciples bring his attention to the beautiful buildings, and then Jesus predicts its downfall in verse 2. Not one brick will stand on another. He's telling us about what is happening or what is going to happen in the next few years to that temple, to that building, but he's also telling us about what will happen through history and that he will come again. He's saying that the old covenant is dead. It's an end of the old covenant, and the temple is a symbol of that old covenant. God dwelt in that temple, in the Holy of Holies. He was accessed only by the high priests who interceded on behalf of the people, who would kill the sacrificial lamb and intercede for the forgiveness of sin. The Old Testament was based on, I will be your God, you will be my people. If you're faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. But that covenant is coming to an end, and it's symbolic that Jesus is walking away from that temple and saying it's all going to finish, it's all going to end. And a new covenant is going to come in where Jesus has to die for our sins to save us. And when he died, you remember the curtain of the temple was torn in two, bringing access to God to everybody so that we could all be righteous through the blood of Jesus. And so the end times are from then, from the cross and resurrection, through to Jesus' second coming. The Christians in the first century believed that that would be imminent. Well, 2,000 years on, we're still waiting for that day. The one promise still yet to be fulfilled, but we can be sure of it because all of God's promises come true. Verse 13 says that we are to stand firm. There will be many, in verse 12, that will fall away. Stand firm and you will be saved. And on the face of it, that's a tough ask, actually, because it seems the cards are stacked against us. We live in a broken world that is full of temptation. We're born, we're told, with sinful natures. Our default process is us, ourselves. And we live in a world where the devil prowls, trying to ensnare us in sin and temptation. How on earth are we to stand firm in the face of all that? Well, God has provided us with the answer. He gives us the gift of prayer, where we bring to God our fears, our worries, our requests, our thanks, our praise. We get to know him through prayer. Surely when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and it gets that bit, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Deliver us from temptation. All these things are to say, please help us to stand firm. We have the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell with us in our hearts, who's our guide, who convicts us of our sin. We have each other, our church family. I draw great strength from services such as these, from home group, from the prayer triplets that I'm in. But the greatest gift I think we have is Scripture, God's promises to us. In Romans 5, it clearly says that sin has been dealt with once and for all on the cross. Past, present, future sin is dealt with. And then it says in Romans 8 that God will never let us go as long as we are faithful to him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He will never, ever let us be taken from his grasp. Matthew 21:22 says, if we pray in faith, he will hear and answer all our prayers. Matthew 6 says that he only has good in his heart for us. The Psalms are full of the prediction, the promise that he will be our rock, our salvation. He will be our strength in times of trouble. And the fact that he will come again. Surely these things help us to stand firm for him, to get to know him, to understand him. So the context that we're in Advent, is in these end times. Troubling. And the song that we've just said, it's hard, but it's temporary, because he will come again. The second heading I have is the content. What can we expect at the time of Jesus' second coming? Verses 6, 7, 8 talk of wars, of disasters, and of persecution. And we know that we see those all the time. There's not a day goes by where there isn't a war in this world somewhere. And of course, disasters are prevalent on the news now in New Zealand with that volcano. And the persecution of the church, just go on to Open Doors or Crosslinks and see where the Christians are being persecuted around the world. Verse 23 and 26 talk of false signs. We'll see false prophets. We've seen them through history. In the New Testament, Paul is warning the churches that he's established. Watch out for false prophets. They're with you now. He talks of false Christs, people coming saying, I am the second coming. But they will be in a rooms or in the desert, hidden away, or out in the open. It says there'll be great signs and miracles. There've been talk of these things throughout history. Again, even in Egypt, before the Exodus. And Pharaoh called together his magicians of dark arts and said, what do you make of Moses' magic tricks? And they said, oh, we can do all of those things. It says we should not be deceived. I love the end of verse 25, which says, as if the elect could be deceived. He also says there'll be true signs, verse 27 to the end. So what can we expect to see? Verse 27 and verse 32 to 33. Verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. These are signs that are unmissable. Whenever you see vultures in the sky, you know that on the ground there's a carcass because they're circling around ready for their pickings once the hyenas or whoever else has left their bits. And when the lightning flashes over there, we see it even though we're over here. We will not miss it. And verse 32, learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs are tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. You know. I am convinced that when we see those signs, we will know. And you might think, well, how will we know? Well, it's a bit like, actually, Warren, born to pick with you. You don't choose your family. Well, there is one family member you choose, isn't there? And in September 1975, I was working in NatWest in Lancaster, and a vision of beauty came in to work in the branch. She'd been transferred from another branch in Stoke-on-Trent. Her name was Wendy. And she will love to tell you the tale, as my mum did, that night I went home and told my mum, I've just seen the girl I'm going to marry. I hadn't even spoken to her at that point. And 18 months later, we were married and we celebrate our 44th anniversary in January. You just know sometimes, and I'm sure you've all got stories of when you just know it's right. And that is perhaps a prime example. We will know when we see those signs that Jesus is coming. But then there'll be more than that. Because the second point is that Jesus will be front and center. Verse 30 talks about a sign that will be unmissable. The commentaries that I read are unsure what that sign will be because it doesn't tell us. Some say it might be a cross. Others say it could be the return of the star that hung above the stable when Jesus was born. That might reappear. The Magi knew that that was the heralding of the birth of Jesus. It might be the same for us. We don't know. But it does say that Jesus will appear on clouds of heaven, the clouds of the sky. And for the scholars amongst you, and for the rest who know the Bible, it reminds us of Daniel 7, where Daniel sees a vision and says, and then I saw what seemed like the Son of Man coming on clouds, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was given all authority. You see, in that vision, Jesus is ascending into heaven on clouds and given all authority, and here we will see him coming down from heaven with all of that authority that he talks about at the end of Matthew. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. How different is this to the first coming, where Jesus was born in a stable because there wasn't even room in the inn, and his bed was a trough, and it was declared to shepherds out in the fields, who were the lowest of the low in society, weren't even allowed in the towns. But now he will come in glory. How different will that be? And it says in verse 30 that the nations will mourn, because for so many it will be too late. They will recognize who Jesus is, who this Jesus that they've turned their backs on is. It'll be a sad day for them. And all of the destruction that Jesus talks about in the early part of this chapter, of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, which was a terrible time. Josephus, the Roman historian, said it was a 4-year siege. The Romans were determined to get rid of this Jewish problem, so they starved them. There's talks of cannibalism and deprivation and horror. And then they stormed Jerusalem, killed over 100,000 people and took thousands captive. And this was under the orders of Emperor Titus. And in Rome now, the Arch of Titus celebrates the dealing with the Jewish problem. It will be a terrible time for those who turn their backs on Jesus. But then verse 31 says, he will gather the elect. He will gather from the four winds, from the whole, every corner of the earth. We will be gathered and taken away to glory with him, to be with him forever. It'll be a glorious time. I always remember our brother, our late brother, Ian Roberts, who often used to say on the day that Jesus comes back, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go and hide behind a settee because it'll be such an awesome sight. He won't be able to miss it. We'll all see it. And it'll be full of dread and fear, but we don't need to be fearful because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that we have been betrothed to him and are faithful to him. And verse 35, that great verse that says that we can bank on his word, because the words of men will fade away, but his word will never fade. And if you want to talk to me about verse 34 afterwards, then please do, but we've run out of time. We're happy to explain, or at least discuss with you what that means, that it will all happen within their lifetime. Very happy to do that. So, we come back to the 10 sleeps till Christmas, and the excitement and the anticipation that the children feel because of the gifts that they're going to get. We're going to get the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life, the gift of glory with Jesus. We will be with him forever, as we've just sung. What a fantastic thing that is. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for these wonderful words and promises that you will come again in the body of Jesus Christ, who will have all authority. And on that day, that glorious day, he will take us home. We pray that you would give us a renewed resolve to live as a betrothed bride of the forthcoming bridegroom. Help us too